Man, what an amazing series we've had the last 3 weeks. Has anyone found some freedom through our depression series? If none of you have, I have. I know in my own heart, I'm grateful, not just because me being a pastor here, but I'm grateful that we can talk about real issues and our church really cares. Like, a lot of people like don't come because I don't want to talk about that. But you guys have come all 3 weeks. You are getting pumped up. And I don't know about you, but we saved the best for last. Who believes that? You don't believe it. That's all right. One thing I do know is what some people, maybe it's your first time, you're like, why are they so excited, everything like that. We've just from the beginning have told our church, if you come expecting something, maybe you'll get something in return. A lot of people come, they don't expect anything, they sit there and they wonder, what happened? I didn't get anything out of it. Well, sir, you didn't put anything into it. So when you put something into something, I can tell you, you're going to get something out of it. And so we come expecting. I don't know about you, but did you come expecting, hoping for a word of God for you today? I don't care if you've been in church for 40 years or this is your first week in church, you can have a word from God. I just learned that everywhere I go, I don't care who's preaching. When Ashley was just sharing for 3 minutes, I took something that I needed in my own heart to take home with me today. And we can't ever look at people and be like, well, this is her first time preaching. That's cute. Or, man, what is she going to speak that's going to hit my heart that I can use? God uses people to speak to us today. So we have been doing that through our series, and we've been talking about depression. The first week, we talked about leaving the valley of depression, which was an amazing time as we talked about how Elijah was depressed. He asked God to take his life, and we talked about steps that we can take to get out of depression. We said, get up, eat, and drink. If you want to know what that means, go to YouTube, look up our YouTube account, and you can check it out there. Last week, we continued on with depression. We talked about the different battles that we face, and we ended with the praise battle. And I hope this week when you face depression that you put some good music on, some praiseworthy music, and started going to battle at that. And this week is our last week, and I'm going to take a different route because we've talked about depression and different forms of depression. Depression that comes from demonic oppression that just feels like, what is going on in my life? We've talked about depression that comes from not saying no. It's just overwhelming. You're depressing yourself. We've come through depression from circumstances that have happened. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about medical clinical depression, because I think that's what a lot of people want to come in here. Like, you know, I have been diagnosed with clinical depression and I take medication. What does God's word say about medication? And I'm going to talk about that today because I don't think we should shy away from those types of subjects. I think we should talk about it because on two sides, people come in feeling shame and condemnation that they're taking medication because they feel like they don't have enough faith because the church has ruined them on that end. And on the other side, I'm trying to do this with Sean Grace. And on the other side, I want people to know that you don't have to sit in your medication, that God can still deliver you from that as well, but that doesn't mean you have to get off of it today, okay? So we'll talk more about that, but I want to read a scripture in 2 Kings 5 about this guy named Naaman. Naaman was a victorious commander in an army against God's people, actually. He was not a king of Israel, but he was a king, or the king of Aram loved Naaman, and he had leprosy. But we're going to read through this and see what happens. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. We have a way to go in the story, so just lean in. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Land of Israel is God's chosen people. That's God's people. So they invaded God's people, and among them, their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master, Naaman, would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. People say this girl is a picture of Jesus, that even though she was taken into slavery, she still had grace on Naaman. That even though he took her and did wrong things, she said, there's a guy that can heal Naaman. She had grace for him and mercy for him. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver. Yes, please. 150 pounds of gold. Yeah, I'll take that too. And 10 sets of clothing. It depends where it's from. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. Now, if I was preaching about assumptions, I would stop there and talk about how many of us ruin our lives because we think what one person actually said wasn't actually what they meant, and we live our whole life in jealousy and bitterness, and we say, why does he want from me? And he's like, no, I actually want him to be healed, but you're taking it the wrong way, but that's for a different time. Anyways, But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there's a true prophet here in Israel. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Elijah. Elijah ran for his life. He anointed this man, Elisha. Elisha did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And this is Elisha. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times. Everyone say seven. In the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call in the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, where he was around, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when we simply say, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down. We need friends in our life like that. Come on. We need some friends that say, quit being an idiot. You're being a little sarcastic. You're being a little crazy right now. You're not understanding. Just do what he asks you to do. Gosh, you just have to go swimming. Get in the water, Naaman. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Why don't we have Jordan River essential oils yet? I'm turning 30, guys. I'm starting to notice some wrinkles. I'm like, what is happening to my face? I blame it that I lost weight and my face was stretched out and now it's like skinny, so it's like, that's the reason for it. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We just pray, Father, that you would bless this word. I pray, Lord, as we finish up the series on depression, we know we finish up the series today, but Lord, we know people are still going to be battling with it. So I just pray that these tools, that they would take deep into their heart, that they would truly believe, that they would have hope, that you can deliver them. Lord, we believe that, and we know it. So Holy Spirit, can you just do your work today? Lord, I've prepared, I've prayed, I've asked, but Lord, I can only be obedient, but you change the hearts of the people. Thank you, Father God, for such an amazing church who love people and who want to be free. Lord, you're going to do something special today. You already have. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of this message is called Promises and Prescriptions. Promises and Prescriptions. Can we have both? I don't know. We're going to talk about it. But Promises and Prescriptions. Liz and I were watching YouTube the other night because we sometimes date night consists of watching hilarious videos on YouTube. There's nothing better than pulling up some fail blog on YouTube and laughing so hard that it wakes up our girls after 10 o'clock at night. It is the best. But while we were watching, I'm a movie buff and she is interested in the movie. We like not just learning about movies, we like looking behind the scenes and what happened during the movie, and actors talk about different scenes and stuff. And there is a new movie coming out called Mission Impossible. They're making another one, yes they are, with Tom Cruise. And some of you are like, oh, Tom Cruise, Scientologist. Okay, hold up. I love Tom Cruise. I think he's a good actor. He's my height, so that gives me kudos. One thing I love about Tom Cruise, he does a lot of his own stunts. So if you saw the previous Mission Impossible, when the plane takes off, he was actually on the wing of that plane when it took off. That is nuts. So every Mission Impossible, he tries to up his game and do something crazy. So he spent 3 months training for this new one that he was going to do. But what happened is in this show, they were talking about how he broke his ankle. He was doing one of these stunts, not this amazing one, but he was actually jumping from one roof to the next roof. And he had some cables on him, but he had to jump from one side of the roof in the take, and he jumped across when he was chasing someone. And he wasn't supposed to land on top of the roof. He was actually supposed to land against the roof, like he almost fell, and then pull himself up. Like, that was supposed to happen. Like, they're like, no, don't clear it. We want you to hit the side of the wall and then pull yourself up. Tom Cruise is like, sounds good. And so he does it, and so they actually talk about how he broke his ankle and how it pushed back production, and they show it from 3 different angles. Now, if you're squeamish, don't look this up. If you're, like, really interested, look it up. It is awesome. And so he jumps, and his foot is out in front of him like this, and so when he hits the force of the wall, his ankle it folds. It buckles and everything like that, and they show it from 3 different angles. Well, after they show that, we're watching, like, this is crazy. Now they said, now that you've seen what happened to his ankle, let me show you the shot that they used where it shows him head on. Like, you don't see the ankle, you just see this face, and you see the building. So Tom jumps, right? We're on a first name basis. Tom jumps. And he jumps and he breaks his ankle, and you're watching him. You just see him grimace. He's just like, and he like goes underneath the wall, and then he pulls himself up onto his legs. He's just like, he's running on a broken ankle for the shot, right? And the one of the actors said, we literally looked at each other and said, typical Tom. Like, what are you talking about? In the film, when you see the film, you have no idea he broke his ankle. You may see him hobble like he hit the side of a wall, but he was actually running on a completely broken ankle to finish the shot. You just see him like this. And I thought about that because he looks like this amazing stunt, like, actor. He's obviously Ethan Hunt. I always say Ethan Hawke, but Ethan Hunt in the story. He's a spy. He looks like this great warrior. But when you see him, like, yeah, how tough is that? Not realizing that he has something broken on his body. Now, you look at this story, and Naaman was this amazing commander. People looked up to him. He had many victories. People looked at him as this amazing army, not just supervisor, but he was a warrior. And they looked at him, but a lot of people may not have known that he had something broken in his life. And I looked throughout depression, and that's kind of what's going on. We got people like Robin Williams, who is one of the best comedians we've ever seen. He's the genie in Aladdin, and no one can ever take the place that he made people laugh like crazy. People saw him, yet he suffered with this broken thing that he hid. And then we see people like Chester Bennington from Linkin Park. Chester Bennington from Linkin Park, who was this amazing person. People love his music, and even though people knew he suffered some things, he took his life too soon with kids around. Why? Because even though he was on this pedestal and people looked at him as a warrior, he still had something broken in his life. And if I was honest, especially in the church and maybe here, we can act like we have it all together. We can look like warriors and look like we're tough. But if we're honest, we all have something broken in our lives. We have something that's broken in our lives. We can act in front of the cameras like everything's going good, but we know we're running on a broken ankle, and it hurts, and it lingers, and it stays there, and it needs to be healed. In this case, Naaman had leprosy, and leprosy was an incurable disease. It was something in this time that no one wanted to get. It was the worst disease you could get, and it was progressive. So it may start off like a little spot, but it would spread to the point where limbs would fall off and to the point till you die. And he had this disease, but he was a great warrior, and people loved him. And so I don't want to twist. I'm not going to twist scripture, but I want you to hear this the right way. So I got to really make sure I say this right. As we look at this disease called leprosy, I felt like in my heart that I wanted to kind of use the disease of depression and talk about that at the same time. And here's why as we go through here. Because we see this great disease that Naaman is suffering with. I believe there's a lot of people who act like they have it all together, but deep down they have this broken ankle, they have this leprosy, they have this thing underneath the clothes that no one wants to see, that they don't want to admit, and it's a stigma in church life, it's mental health. And if I was honest, people, I don't understand why we spend so much time caring more for people with diabetes and serious diseases, but we just cancel off people who go through depression because it's a disease. Depression can be a disease. It's a mental health issue. And so I wanted to let people know that when we talk about leprosy, when we talk about this disease, that in this case today, we are talking about one of the fastest growing diseases of our time, and it's depression. It's a disease, and so we need to treat it like a disease. But before we go on, I want to give you good news, because if depression is a disease like leprosy, then it can be healed like leprosy too. So it may be a disease, but in Psalms, I love this, in Psalms 103, it says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives me all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles. So the reason why I wanted to compare the two is to say, if God could heal Naaman's leprosy, he can heal our depression. He's big enough to do it. Don't lose hope, and I'm not going to lose hope. On the third week of our series, I'm going to keep shouting hope, because if you feel like you've made it all the way through and you still feel like depression has a hold of you, this will be the day that you believe he can heal all of my diseases, including depression. I don't care what you're broken with right now. He can do it. So it may be a disease, but God heals all diseases. So yes, I want to say, let's treat it like a disease, but if God can heal leprosy, he can heal depression too. But Naaman did a couple of things that I want to talk about today that I think will help in our struggle against depression and as we step out. The first thing we can do is we have to realize this. We can't wait for help to come to us. We have got to go to help. Now, do we as people go to people going with depression? Yes, we should take steps towards people we know suffer with it. I'm not saying that. But if you're suffering with depression and you're always waiting on someone to come, you may never find hope. And so one thing we have to realize is we can't wait for help to come to us. We have got to begin to go to help. It says in verse 3, remember, one day the girl said to the mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Have you ever heard someone in your family say, I wish you would just go talk to the doctor. I wish you would just go get some help. I wish you would just go to Authentic Church. There's some crazy, amazing people there who will love the hell right out of you. Don't look at me funny. You know that's exactly what happened. Oh, you thought, oh, I see. You know, like devil, hell. Like, I see what you did there, Sean. But what I want to say is don't wait till that process. She said, I wish he would go. And we have to realize if Naaman would go ask for help, he could be healed. How many of us are still dealing with things in our life because we've never asked for help? I mean, I look at my daughters all the time, and it's just perfect. You know they need help, and they don't ask for it, and they're still getting upset, and they're getting frustrated, and they're complaining, and Charlie is screaming at the top of her lungs because she can't get the dress on the Barbie, right, Jim? She can't do it. And so she's like, and then she asks for help, and guess what happens? We put the dress on the Barbie, but it wouldn't have got on there until she asked for help. How many things in your life are you still complaining about? Are you still aggravated about, yet you have never asked God or anybody else to help with? I'm going to talk about asking today because there's a lot of questions in Scripture. How many things have we asked for? I love what Mark Batterson says. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. I'm not, Shauna, but I have prayed and I have asked God to heal this. We're going to go a step further in a second, but what if our healing is literally one ask away? Naaman heard this girl say, go, and he went. He went to help. He didn't wait for help to come to him. He went and he found help. I need this cured. I need this going on. And if you're going through depression, my hope today was that you would find some strength from the Spirit of God to get up and to go ask for help. To ask for help. To not feel ashamed. I remember when I was having a really hard time in my marriage with Avery was just born, and we just added a kid to the mix, and I got more anger, and the church was growing, and I was getting stressed out, and people began to ask me about, you know, the counselor situation, all these things, and I just remember praying, God, please give me peace. God, please take my anger away. God, do something. Yes, we seek God first. Go to help. Do you know how he answered? Sean, go see a counselor. My pastor goes talks to a counselor. You better believe I do. Because I'm a human. And my marriage and my life and my church are important to me. But until you go and you ask, God answered my question, but he said, you need to go. You need to go to this place and you need to go talk to a counselor. Why? Because God uses prophets to still do healings. God still used people. God, speak to me. Did you know he speaks to his word? Yes, first important. He speaks to his word. And anytime speaks to you for God, make sure it lines up with the word. But he speaks through his word. But he also speaks through people. Heck, if you look in the Old Testament, he got so frustrated with someone that he spoke through a donkey. I already swore earlier because you thought I did. I didn't say that. But in the King James Version, it said that he spoke through... And if he can speak through he can speak through you and I too. He can still use us and speak into people's situations. You all thought it. I was thinking, but anyways. I remember asking God, he said, go. Naaman could have been praying for healing, but he had to get up and he had to go. And when he went, the prophet was waiting for us. But what prevents us? Because I want to go deeper. What prevents us from going and asking for help? Well, there's pride. I know. There's no hope. Maybe we're like, Sean, we've done this before. I've already tried this. It hasn't worked. Maybe we feel like we're a nuisance. Because honestly, when we deal with depression, we feel like we're just bugging everybody. I mean, that's the number one thing the enemy uses against people in the church. You're just bugging them. When we were created for each other, he tells you, no, you're just bugging them. Don't talk to them about it. And if you are bugged by someone else coming to you with their depression, you need to get your heart right with God and say, how many times do I bug you, Jesus, with my self-inflictions and my pain and my thing? You've been gracious to me. I'll take time for them. And so, I like this message. And so, we have that. We tried before. But let's just be honest. The real reason why we're scared for asking for help is because as soon as we ask for help, it exposes our weakness. As soon as we say, I need help, it shows us what we can't do. As soon as we say, I need help, it's saying, I don't know how to figure this out. Asking for help exposes our weakness, the things we can't take care of. Asking for help is many, we can't do it. Right, men, when we get lost? I don't need directions. I know exactly where I am. Or you're lost. You're in the wrong town, sir. Yeah, I meant to stop here. They have this gas station has just the drink I want. They don't have that in the next town. But when we ask for help, it exposes to our wife and our kids, we may have gotten lost. I may not be as good as directions as I thought I was. And what's so wrong about admitting that we have weaknesses? Paul said in Scripture, when I am weak, he is strong. So I'm going to boast all the more of my weaknesses. Why are we so scared of our weaknesses when it's the grace of God that saved us in the middle of our weakness? Why are we so scared to admit when we are weak? Why? When we admit that we're weak, we can finally see just how strong our God is. But we have to get to the point where we say, I can't do this. I feel broken. I can't fight depression by myself anymore. I just may need a church and some people to come around me. Don't let your weakness prevent you from God's presence. Allow your weakness to push you into God's presence. See, I think one reason why we don't ask for help is because we admit our weaknesses. And granted, the church hasn't done a very good job with handling people's weaknesses without shaming them. You still deal with that? People open up and we shame them and we expect them to come back to us. Why? So at both ends, we can ask for help, but the prophet was waiting for him. Maybe we don't ask for help because we're scared of exposing our weaknesses, but I'm here to encourage you today that it's okay to expose your weakness. It's okay to expose your depression. It's okay to expose your leprosy, because when we finally realize how weak we are, we can just see how strong God is, right? When we find out we're sinners, we know how great of a Savior he is. I'm weak. We're human beings. Now, in Christ, we are strong, but we have some things that make us weak. James says this, James 5:14 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Man, Matt and Kathy, we need to get the oil back out. We got to pray for some people. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. What is he saying? Go ask. Go expose your sickness. Confess one to another. Why? So you can be healed. What is he saying? Go. Don't let your weakness stop you from your healing. Go and ask. So Naaman went off. I got to keep going. Naaman went off. And it's often the people in the church who are hiding the worst diseases because they don't want to let people know what's actually under the surface. We've been in church for 15 years. I shouldn't be struggling with this. No, you need to open up about it. Jesus said in Luke, he told people, remember how many widows were in Israel, yet Elijah didn't touch any or go and help any of them? He went to the widow who was in Zarephath. Israel was God's people, and he said they weren't looking for it. Then he said, and remember all the lepers who were in Israel, yet none of them were healed, but Elisha went to Naaman, who was not even a part of Israel. What was Jesus saying? He's saying sometimes it's the people in the church who hide the most diseases. But if we can expose our weaknesses and say, I got some problems too, God can heal us. It's often people in the church who go, it's time to ask for help. It's time to expose the disease. What does that mean? It start by asking God. Here we go. This is practical step. Ask God today. God, show me. Take this. I need this thing healed in my life. And if he says, go to a counselor, go to a counselor. If he says, make an appointment with one of the pastors here, authentic, make an appointment with one of the pastors here, authentic. If he says, go to a godly friend who will give you godly advice, not advice that you want to hear, but advice that you need to hear, go sit down with them too. You need to get part of a group. Why? Because in those groups, people can speak into your situation. We don't just do it for fun. We do it because it brings healing. You need healing in your life? Get in a group. I'm going to say it 14 more times. Get in a group, 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 get in a group. You need to expose. I care way too much about you for you to sit with that leprosy attacking your life. It's time to be healed. It's time to ask for help. Quit waiting for help to come to you. Start looking for help. You're not weak when you look for help. It's the strongest thing you can do. Number two, just because it's not our plan doesn't mean it's not God's plan. Did I spit on my paper or is that my water? That's a lot of spit. Just because it's not our plan doesn't mean it's not God's plan. So Naaman, he went and he asked for help, but he didn't like the response. And how many times in church do we go and ask for help? And like, what do they know? Nah, that's not it. Nah, that's too simple. I went to Pastor Sean. He said, give. That's stupid. How many times we go and ask for help because that's asked us, and people guided by God give us good instruction, yet we turn away from it. Naaman went. He asked for help, and look at what happened, verse 11. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, where he was at, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Meaning, why did I have to travel all the way here to dip in the Jordan when I could have done that back home? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in rage. So he went and asked for help, and then his pride came up in the way. Do not let your pride bypass your blessing. I see it too many times. We have let our pride, including mine, we let our pride get in the way and we bypass the blessings of God because they came in a person who spoke into our life, and instead of wanting to hear it and being healed, we said, nah, nah. In this story, Naaman was told to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. I'd be like, cool. But he said, he didn't even come out to the door, so he was offended. And by we're talking with offense. Offense is a decision, it's not an emotion. Can we stop calling it an emotion? It was your decision to be offended. But they hurt me. Yeah, but it's your decision to be offended and live offended. He was offended that he didn't come out and meet him. And then he said, why should I go dip in the Jordan? So we asked for help, but just because it's not our plan doesn't mean it's not God's plan. Because he's like, couldn't he have just waved his hand over it and been like, come on, Jesus, abracadabra, go. Because a lot of times we do that, right? A lot of times we're expecting it just to be like, boom, the check in the mail. Boom, I came to church the first time and everything's different. Boom, boom, boom. We have these plans. One thing I can't stand is I have plans in my mind. Have you ever, guys, you deal with this? You have all your plans and how the day is going to go, and within, like, you wake up and within 30 minutes, all the plans change. It is horrible. You had a way, the night before, you're planning and you're plotting. Your wife is sleeping, snoring. She's not in care in the world. I'm sitting here planning the day tomorrow. Okay, while she's sleeping, I need to plan in my mind exactly what's going to go. This is how it's going to happen. I'm going to wake up at this time. She's going to do this. This is what's going to happen. And you wake up, and 20 minutes later, nothing happens like that. She got rest. I didn't. I can't stand when I have plans in my mind and things change. Naaman had a plan. He was going with a plan. How many times we come to God with a plan? And he changes the plan, and we get upset, and we get bitter, and we leave. See, when it comes to depression, I don't know how God's going to heal you, but just because it's not your plan doesn't mean it's not God's plan. We just got the privilege of going to Dallas last week, and we were coming back, and Liz and I, she had to be back for, she did the Bloom thing, and she had to be back Friday morning, so our team left later in the day, so they were sleeping. You guys were sleeping in the morning. Well, I woke up at 4:45. Yeah, I'm looking at you, St. Lawrence Cardinals hat, when you're putting your phone in. He's putting notes down. And I got up and I went. And when we showed up, he still doesn't know what's going on. And when we went, we showed up to Dallas, and it's usually no one's ever there. And it was packed. We showed up an hour, a little bit over an hour early. And it took us an hour and 15 minutes to get through TSA. We missed our flight by 5 minutes. Oh. Praise him in the valleys. And I remember, I used to get really upset about it, and something in my heart just said, you know what, Sean, just because it's not your plan doesn't mean it's not my plan. And I said, you know what, this is weird, this is different. It wasn't just like we missed because we were late. It was something weird, like their TSA was slow, things were going everywhere. I was like, this cannot be by accident. People were trying to get connecting flights. Tons of people were missing their flights. So we waited, we were on a standby. We had to leave at 1, and we're like, no, we need to go try to standby at 9, but that doesn't mean we're going to get in. So Liz and I were waiting on standby. And there was people in front of us, and they called Lizzie's name. They said, will you travel by yourself? And she's like, my boo goes with me. And she goes, okay, we'll wait 10 minutes, and we'll see if this person comes. If they don't, then you two can go. Well, at the last 30 seconds, they said, Sean and Lizzie Jensen are like, woo, glory, right? We got on the plane, as we're on the plane, we're walking through, and now we have to sit separate from each other because we're the last people on the plane. There's middle seats, right? So we're walking through. We go past the couple. The stewardess is right by these people, and they say, here's one right here, and here's one right here. And there was a couple that were married and two couples that were, like, dating, and they were, like, 50s or 60s, and they were, like, just having fun, going to Chicago to hang out. And they said, you know what? Hey, we're all together. So they scooted in, and then they had the guy sit next to them, and then the other lady sat at the end of the aisle so they could talk, and then Liz and I got to sit together. And I was like, that's so nice of them. I mean, even a lot of Christians don't even do that. And so I sat right there. Jeez, Sean, take it easy. And then as we were talking, this lady was broken next to us, and she found out that I was a pastor, and she began to just open up how she went through a divorce and how the situation she was in right now. I don't want to get it, just in case, because we gave them our card, they might be listening. And just long story short, we got time to share the gospel with her, to share Jesus with her, to give her hope. And we got to say, listen, God made us miss our entire first flight and stopped everything so we could sit here and say these words to you. And we spoke into her. But we landed. All the terminals were packed with suitcases and stuff. All the terminals were packed like crazy. And we landed. And it was like, this is crazy that that happened. We told our team. And we got to our destination, got back. Everything was fine. And I remember saying, wow. And the truth is, the 6 o'clock plane would have got us to Chicago. Same destination. I mean, the planes did the same thing. But what happened in between? God had a point. I don't know. I think a lot of you are getting upset that your plans have changed, just like Naaman. He goes, that's not part of the plan. But he said, listen, yeah, your plan is still going to get you to point B. My plan's going to get you there too, but I want to do some stuff on the way there that maybe you haven't been focused on. I want to heal some people on the way there that you haven't been looking at. I want to bring some stuff out of you that maybe, I want to do some miracles that you wouldn't have done on your way. You could go A to B with your headphones on and be cool, or I could send you a different route and make you stronger, make you bigger, make you better. The choice is yours. You can complain or you can begin to take. And the reason why I say that is we don't get upset. Naaman was mad that the plans had changed. We get upset when their plans, I always say that. We tell our team, hey, we planned out our experiences, but part of the plan is God can interrupt the plan. So when we say, hey, we're not preaching that message at all, we're going a different route, they all go, okay, and they make changes. Because God can change the plan. But let's be honest, God, he's not really changing the plan. He's actually bringing it back to the original plan. Come on, come on. We get so upset. Let's change our perspective this morning. We get so upset when God changes our plans. Should we not be more grateful that God said, you're messing up the plan? I had an original plan, but I have grace and mercy with you. Let me get you back on the right plan. He didn't change the plans. You did. He's getting you back on the right plan. Oh, man. We go, God, you changed my plans. He goes, wait a second. I had the plan from the beginning, before you were even born, chump. He doesn't call you chump. He loves you. And how gracious he is that even when we get upset, instead of when God changes the plans, that's why when the flight went a different route, we could sit and say, you know what? God's not changing the plans. He's getting us back to the original plan. So when you feel like there's a change in your plans, just realize he's getting you back to the original plan. We changed the plans. And throw your hands up in worship. Naaman was upset with what was going on. He said, it was a change of plans, and how many times we get upset with that. But if God delivered me, he can deliver you too, right? There's these phrases that we can use when I preach, and I know it's not right. I don't preach for cheers. I preach for change, but I do know that there's phrases I can use that can get them excited. And one of those phrases is this: if God can do it for me, he can do it for you too. And the church goes crazy. No, I mean, I know I was telling you the secret. Now you're not going to do it anymore. But I want to say this today. I've had depression. I've had massive anxiety. Terrible. And God delivered me. And if he can deliver me, he can deliver you too. Hold on. But how he does it? I'm still going to believe if he delivered me, he can deliver you too. But how he does it? I was talking to Sue last week, who went through some of the same stuff I did, and Sue has had a battle with it. Mine was a battle for a summer, and as soon as I moved to Tulsa, God took the thing off of me. It was a miraculous thing. And some people sit and say, I wish that was my story. But I want to let you know, God can deliver you as he delivered me, but how he does it, I don't know. And in this story, Naaman thought he was going to do it like he would do everybody else, right? Jesus, he spit in the mud and put it on people's eyes to heal the blind, and sometimes he just prayed for them. He never did the same miracle twice. Yes, he still got to the same destination, but how he did it? And so I want to encourage you not to compare yourself to someone else's healing. Because if you compare yourself to someone else's healing, you'll give up in the time frame that they had. And you said, well, it took them 2 months, I'm going to give myself 2 months. It took them 2 days, I'm going to give myself 2 days. And you came in, I'm going to give 3 weeks to this depression series. And if depression doesn't come off by the third week, I'm upset. But I'm here to tell you, do not lose heart. You may have got some things planted into your heart that may happen in 3 weeks, but it may take 3 years, but you'll be better every single week. God may change the plans. He'll deliver you like he delivered me, but how he does it, it may be differently. And that's where we come up with the prescription thing. Because how he does it, it may be different ways. But in other senses, Naaman was given a prescription. He said, I want you to go, right? And I want you to bathe 7 times. Like when they give the antibiotic. I want you to go and I want you to take this 10 times daily. Prescription. I've seen that way too many times recently. Pray for us. The medication, when it comes to depression, is what I want to talk about, because some people are sitting and saying, Sean, I'm taking medication. He'll deliver you like he delivered me, but how he does it? He can use medication. He can use medication. I took medication when I was depressed just so that I could make sure my thoughts would relax, because I couldn't think. I was thinking suicidal thoughts, and in order for me just to think, I had to take a medication to get my mind to that level. I'm going to talk more about this because now this is the stigma. Sean, I'm taking medication. I'm taking prescription. I want to take a little bit of time to talk about this, so please give me some time. But I first want to let you know, first and foremost, don't let your pride bypass your blessing. God uses doctors today. God uses medicine today. God uses things today to heal people today. I'm telling you, there's people in here who are super grateful for chemotherapy. They're super, Jesus first and foremost. How he does it? There's some people in here I've heard and I've talked to people who've prayed, God, I need you to heal me from this stuff I have in my life. I remember I dealt with acid reflux really bad, and my family has it. And I remember God saying, Sean, yes, there's medication, but why don't you try working out? And after losing weight and making right decisions, my acid reflux has left. But how he does it? We just got to trust him with it. But medication is one of those things that's a stigma that we don't talk about in church. But can we just be honest right now? It says this in 1 Timothy 5:23. Don't put it up yet, because I'm going to shake some religious feathers for a second. So I want to give you a preface that I love you. And Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. He was a young leader like myself. I'm 30 now. he was a young leader like myself in charge of a big mega church. And he was stressing out. He had stomach ulcers. He had stomach problems. Paul was writing to Timothy, giving him instruction on how to take care of the church. He was saying how to take care of sound doctrine, how to take care of the elders and the deacons. And he was giving him some tips on how he can lead well. And this is one of the tips he gave Timothy. Don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, because you are sick so often. But Sean, back then, the wine was a little bit different. It was so different that it knocked Noah's on his butt. Now, in the future, we'll talk more about drinking wine. We talk more about self-control in our church. I think drinking is destroying a lot of things, but so does food. I told you. I warned you. Don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, because you are so sick often. Paul didn't say, come on, you have a little faith. Timothy, you are such little faith. You don't have faith. You're the reason you're sick. Paul didn't say that. He said, man, get some wine and medicate that stomach. Doesn't mean you can't still believe for healing. But right now, God gave wine. Drink some. Heal that. Take care of that stomach. Now some people, I got a stomach ache. Stop. Scripture is very, very blatant about drunkenness is a sin. Let's just be honest. Drunkenness is not just in wine form. We can be drunken on lots of things, but drunkenness is. But he's saying take a little bit for your stomach. What is he saying? Use this medicine. So I want to use that as a point that's saying there's some medicine that we can use to help in our journey to getting free. It's okay. It's all right. I don't want to shame you anymore. And if we could be honest, let's not shame someone because their medication is in pill form and yours is in burger form. Well, he's taking medicine and doing all this, and you're stress eating. We look at the pill. Let's just be careful, guys, that we realize it's part of it. Now, here's the truth. This is one thing I gotta say. If you are taking medicine, write this down. Please write this down. Medication isn't the end goal. Walking in freedom is the end goal. Now, listen. Use medication to heal, not conceal. If you're using it to the point where you can't even function, you're doing it wrong. We have friends in here. I'm taking time right now. I'm going way over. It's such a sensitive subject. We have friends in here who ask us to pray for their grandson. Their grandson needs help walking. And in order for them to walk, he's got to have medicine. And because he has the medicine, he can walk. And the goal is, once he starts walking, they're going to wean him off a little bit at a time so he can keep walking. And I just felt that was so good to talk to people with depression. You may need some medication to get up off your feet. But then once you learn how to walk, you can start not saying it's a medication. No, you talk to the doctor. I'm not a doctor right now. Please, Sean told me to get off my pills, and I did not say that. Do not do that. But what I'm saying is, maybe we can take steps. Maybe we can take steps. Don't conceal. Heal. I remember I had tongue surgery a year ago, and I had tongue surgery earlier. That was the first time I've ever been on that kind of medicine, and I was like, well, this makes sense. Why people? Anyways. I don't have to think about a worry in the world. I remember coming the next day. I came, and Liz preached, and I was in here with all the lights going crazy, and I was like, I was stoned in the front row. Your pastor? It's like, so this is what it was like in the 70s, Woodstock. And I'm just talking with you guys today. And I remember that I didn't feel a thing for a week, and then slowly I had to start taking off the pills, and I remember feeling a little bit more pain, a little bit more. I could handle it, but it was a little bit more aggravating. But if I could have taken more, I would have just been out again, sleep, out. But God showed me. He said, Sean, it's okay to feel a little bit of pain. It's where you can handle. It's okay to feel a little bit of pain. Don't get yourself to the point where you don't feel anything. And what happens to escape the pain, we run to things that help us not feel anything. And God can use the pain to serve a purpose in our life. So when you get scared of anxiety, I'm not saying don't pop the pills. I'm not saying don't do what you need to do. I'm just saying just take some time. And while you do it, ask God for strength. Take steps forward. Take steps forward. When depression starts to kick in, yes, if you've been told to take medicine, take it. Don't take it to conceal. Take it to heal. And still believe, even though you're taking the medication, that God can heal you. Because he can. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times before. If he delivered me, he can deliver you. How he does it's different. I just wanted to encourage you with that today. Because I look at our stories, and I just wanted to encourage you. This is not me saying, get off all the pills you're taking. It's me saying, you can have hope. That God can still do it, but please don't let anyone shame you for taking medication. And don't be the person who runs on saying, yeah, church, don't shame me for being, just do you. And God can heal you. Go ask for help, go to help before it comes to you. And just because it's not part of the plan, maybe medication you didn't think was part of your plan, but maybe you need to take it. After prayerful consideration, find some people you can talk to, because I've seen God work wonders through medicine. And while we're seeing other people go through medicine, let's just remind ourselves that we have different pills in different forms. And the last thing is this. Our lowest season doesn't have to be our final season. Our lowest season doesn't have to be our final season. Naaman was told to go to the Jordan River. He said, there's two rivers where I'm from. Why can't I go to those? The Jordan's actually kind of dirty. It's gross. The Jordan plays a very big significance in the story and in the dialogue of the Bible and in the script of the Bible. You hear about the Jordan a lot. They crossed the Jordan. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. The Jordan watered the land of Israel. It was a holy thing. It was a picture. And so he says, I want you to go to the Jordan. It may not be the cleanest thing or whatever. So I started looking into the Jordan. And I was like, what is so significant about him going to the Jordan River? They made it very significant because he said, I could go to any other river, but you told me here. And one thing I learned about the Jordan River is this. It is the lowest depression on land. The lowest point on earth. Not Mariana's Trench. I'm not talking about down the ocean. I'm talking about land form. So the river, where the river is at is the lowest point on earth. And I thought, oh my gosh. Naaman had to literally get to the lowest point in his life. Yeah, it wasn't his final season, What does Scripture say? Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he'll lift you up. Humility is depressing yourself. That even though depression is putting you down, one thing depression can do for you, it can get you into a season of a holy pursuit after God. And even though you feel depressed and down, you can humble yourself. He said, I want you to go to the lowest point and I want you to dip 7 times. And if you're here today and you're going through depression and you feel like you're in the lowest point of your life, I want to let you know this may be the lowest season of your life, but it doesn't have to be the final season of your life. If you keep dipping, if you keep staying consistent, just don't give up. Get people around you. Get in God's word. We want to help you. He said, I want you to go and I want you to dip. Worship team, you can come on up. I was thinking about this story, and he said, I want you to dip 7 times. And as he dipped 7 times, it said, we don't know if every time he dipped that something happened, or if it was the final 7th time that everything happened. Like, how cool would that be if you went to the gym, right, and every time you did a sit-up, an ab popped out? I would be like, 1, 2, 3. Boop, 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 right? Like, we don't know if that happened. We don't. But one thing we do know is he did it 7 times. How many of you are on day 6? I've realized that the enemy tries stopping the most right before the breakthrough, right? The cabin inside of a jet that's breaking the sound barrier shakes the most before it breaks the sound barrier. And if you're here today and say, Sean, I feel like I've been on day 7 over and over and over, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ, leprosy was an incurable disease, but it was actually a symbol of our sin. From Genesis to Revelation, we always bring it back to Jesus. Leprosy, this disease, was actually a sign of our sin, something we couldn't fix, something we couldn't cure. No matter what we do, it doesn't matter. We can't work it off. We can't do enough good deeds to get away from it. Our sin has plagued us. And Jesus stepped in, was baptized in the Jordan River. And he is a symbol that he can cleanse us of all of our sins. He can heal all of our disease. He can wash those things away. But Jesus went through the lowest season of his life on the cross. Even though he was lifted up, it was the lowest point in his life. And Jesus went through his lowest point in his life so you could make it through your lowest season in your life. He conquered the grave. He went down deep, low into the grave, and walked out victorious. So he can meet you in your lowest place. Whatever grave you're in, he can meet you there. And it says that we have this high priest who can empathize for us because he's been through everything we've been through and did it without sinning, and he will help us in our time of need. You can't fight this fight without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But if you are in the lowest season of your life, you have good company because Jesus has been there. And he knows how to get out of there. Don't stop dipping on 6. God wants to heal you. Guys, depression is a sin problem. You say, I have depression because I've sinned? From the time Adam and Eve sinned, the stuff came in. But God can heal it. And he can fix it. But some of you are going to need to start going to help. Some of you are going to trust God that he says this is part of the plan. It may not happen in 2 weeks, it may be 2 months, it may be 2 years, but don't give up because he will show you in that journey from A to B. There's some things in between. He will show you how loving he is. He will show you how sweet his presence is. He will show you that even though everyone turns their back on you, he will never turn their back on you. There will be things that you will find out the more you pursue God. Don't let your depression push you away from God's presence. Let your depression push you into the feet of God's presence, and he can change you from the inside out. Don't let your lowest season be your final season. It's not over. You're not done. You're not done. Come on, let's stand up together. If you're here today, you say, Sean, this word's for me. It may not be depression. It may be some anxiety. It may be some fear, but there's some things that you're scared to expose because your weakness right now, let's just expose them. If you're here, say, Sean, I got some weaknesses. Come on, let's lift up our hands to God. Let's lift up our hands to heaven and say, there's some things in my life I'm not proud of. There's some weaknesses in my life. Maybe it's depression. I've gotten upset because it hasn't fallen off yet, but I'm not going to let this push me away from God's presence. I'm going to trust in his plans. Though we make the plans in our heart, God orders the steps. If you're here, you say, Sean, pray for me. Lord, you see the hands. You see the hearts. You see the lives. I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would come into their situation in the lowest season of their life. I pray that you would begin to pull them out. I pray that you would begin to heal the diseases, heal the leprosy, heal the sins, heal the anxiety. I pray that they would trust in you, that they would lean in you, that they would look to you. I pray, Father God, Lord, that we speak in faith to them to say, you know what? We may be taking medicine, but we believe that you can still heal. We believe that you're still on the throne. We believe that your presence is all that we need, that anxiety has to leave, that depression has to leave, that hurt has to leave. Lord, I pray that you give us strength right now. Give us strength in this place, Father. Give us hope again. Let faith rise up in everything that we're doing, Father God. We thank you for what you're doing. Right now, we're going to go into this worship song, and we're going to sing, and we're going to declare. We're going to go back into that praise battle, and we're going to begin to see this thing lifted off. Come on, I want you to expose your weaknesses to God right now. I want you to be real with him right now. He can heal those who confess their sins. He can heal those who open up with their struggles. Come on, let's do it in worship right now, church. Let's sing it.